You are perfect. You're perfect in love. You're perfect in all that you do and all of your ways. And we thank you, Lord. We just thank you for who you are and for all that you've done. And as we go through the word today, Lord, we pray that you will open our ears to hear what you have to say. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, River Oaks. If you'd all stand, we'll have the scripture reading, which comes today from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And we'll follow along on the screens behind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Thank you. You may be seated, and children are dismissed.
Good morning. What a blessed people we are to have such a loving God. This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 13 this morning. Our title is, He Was and He Is. And so far, we've covered why Paul is thankful for the church in Colossae. We saw that in the beginning of chapter 1. And then in our last study, we covered how he prayed for them and how we today should be praying for the church. It's something continual that we need to look at. And I encourage you, if you didn't hear last week's message, that you go back, because it really talks a lot about the praying in the church and praying for the church. And this week, we're going to see Jesus in his supremacy. We're going to see him in his preeminence. And we're going to cover a lot in chapter, two main points in this chapter, actually. One of the main points we're going to cover is who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And secondly, we're going to see who he was from the beginning. So, Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom, understanding, guidance through your word, that we process it by your Spirit, Lord. And that it writes upon our hearts, that it's not forgotten, that it's not just in our ears and we go about our day, but Lord, that we return and ponder upon your word, meditate upon it, and apply it in our lives, Lord, so that we walk in accordance to your will for our lives, because that's truly what you have called us to do, is to submit to you and to your will. That's the desire of mine, that's the desire of this church, and we keep it before you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to see these points, as I covered, in the scriptures. And basically, we're going to take them, by the way they're written, not necessarily in the order of which they were done. And we'll see that as we go through. So let's begin with verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we see here what he's done for us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of his love. Romans 13:12 tells us, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, we read, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And in Romans 8:2, we read, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death, which is the darkness. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, we read, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. See, once we believe in Jesus, once we've put our eyes upon Him and turned our hearts to Him and repented from our sins, received Him as our Savior and Lord, He is the light. And the Scriptures say that He is the light. Jesus Himself said, I am the light. And then He also said, because of those who believe, we're the light. So this constant, throughout Scripture and throughout particularly in the New Testament, when we go through this constant comparison to darkness and light, is right there before us. Because until we receive Jesus, we are in darkness. It's a dark place. The world today is a dark world. There's no light except for the light that Jesus shines to the people that receive Him and through the people that have received Him. That's, again, one of the main focal points of the church, is to be the light in the darkness. To shine your light. Don't let it hide. No matter what the culture says, no matter what they come against and how they stand against God's Word, we are the light. We stand in His Word, and His Word will shine through us. His being will shine through us, and His light will shine through us, because we are no longer bound up in darkness. We are set free. And John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And again, what are we free from? Sin and death. We're free from darkness. We are in the light. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So a new creation, meaning at once in our old created persons, we were in darkness. Now we're created in His light, in newness, from old to new, from darkness to light. This is what Jesus has done. This is what He did for us through His work on the cross and His resurrection, through which we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And this is the gospel message. This is what it means. This is it. You're once blind, but now you see. We were once in darkness, now we're in light. We're no longer bound up by the law of sin and death. We have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our sins. I met someone this week who's an evangelist. He's not a traveling evangelist. He doesn't go from church to church and do the revival evangelism. He ministers to those who aren't in the church. He ministers to the street people. He evangelizes to the people who are on the street. They've had hard lives, lives of drugs and alcohol, abuse, poverty-stricken, and some are homeless. He doesn't beat them up with the word, but He loves them where they are. He meets them right where they are. He lets His light shine in to their darkness, into the darkness of their world. And he lives in an area here in town that most would be afraid to go into. His description, he said, it's the worst street in Cartersville. It is the most difficult and crime-ridden street in Cartersville. And he said that he lives right in the middle of it. But he has respect from his neighbors. He told me, he said, we've had 3 shootings here. 2 people have been killed within 100 feet of my driveway. And he said, but I minister to these people. I let the light of God shine through. And so what he does is he fires up his grill and invites all his neighbors to come over and eat with him. And they come and they sit. And he said, as they come and they see that I'm just, they ask me, why am I doing this? He said, well, I just want to love you. Just want you to know that God loves you, and I just want to share with you, and I want to do this for you. And so they open up, they begin to soften, and as they open up, they begin to talk. And as they begin to talk, he listens. And as he listens to them, he's able to share his testimony with them, where he came from, and how God has changed his life, has set him free from the darkness into the light. And many have responded to that. And like he said, and as he told me, he said, you know, he said, I'm not afraid to live here. He said, God put me here. And I heard part of his testimony, and it's an incredible journey from where he was to where he is and what God has told him. And how much he must suffer for the Lord's sake, and has suffered for the Lord's sake. But as he listens, he ministers. And then he'll also, sometimes he'll go to some of the places. Y'all have heard of the Budgetel situation here in town, or many of you had. The Budgetel Inn up there off of Cass White Road was shut down because of all types of violations, health violations, practicing violations. There were people that were cooking in their rooms with hot plates because they didn't have kitchens. There was a lot of different things going on, and it wasn't an immediate problem. This has been going on for a long time with different things, but the move came quickly from Bartow County and shut it down, and all these people were on the street, and there was nowhere for them to go. And so the Cartersville came together, and many people came together, and they put them in hotels, and they put them in places. But the problem was is that a lot of these people really were taking advantage of the system instead of really needing or wanting the help. And so after they got into some of these places, they were kicked out shortly thereafter because they weren't actually in as much need as they said, or they were tearing the places up and doing things. So then this whole community got blighted, and nobody else wants to help them because of some that did the damage. And so what this gentleman does is he ministers them. He was at Budgetel. Often he would go up there and set a big tent up, and they would bring in food. He has food donated. He can cook, and he would feed those people, and they would come out. And he would tell me, he said, you know, I know the ones, after ministering to them for as long as I have, I can pretty much tell you the ones who are for real and the ones who are not. And he said, had they come to him and helped, they would have gotten the help needed to the ones that needed it, and the other ones would not have had the opportunity to do the damage. God is using him in his community, but he's using him because he's willing to be used in a place that most wouldn't want to go. And like I said, you know, churches day in and day out, or week in and week out, have revivals, and they'll bring a traveling evangelist in. And for the most part, he's preaching to the choir. They do invite people to come, and there's some effective things going on there. But the truth is that we need to meet people outside of the church, because many of the people that he ministers to won't come to church. And it's not because they don't necessarily want to. Mostly it's because they don't feel they would be accepted. They don't feel like they would be accepted dressed the way they are or feeling the way they are. And so you meet them out there. You share with them there, and you discuss. You encourage, and you make yourself available. First you listen, and then as the Lord opens opportunity, you share. And what he would do at these tent meetings is after he would feed them all and he was talking, he would have people stand up and share their testimonies. And many were responding to that and responding to the gospel through people's testimony. See, that's really the basis of what we have to minister to those who are in darkness. Since we've been delivered from darkness and we're into the light, the testimony that we have on how God saved us, what he did in our lives, is really what we're supposed to be sharing. Many are afraid to go out. Well, I don't know the Bible that well. Or what if they trip me up with a question I can't answer and I just don't feel comfortable? Well, if you're just listening and just sharing what God did for you, the Spirit can move in that situation very strongly. But again, first we need to listen. And James said, be careful to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because when you listen, you're really able to hear what the person is saying and what their need really is, and you can minister accordingly. And then you can be available to pray for them as the Lord leads. You don't have to be an apologist. You don't have to be someone who understands or a great defender of the Word. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need. But the key is being available. And as we see this, and as we see what's happening in our community around us, and as we see that we are set free from darkness, we should be willing and prepared to share that light just by saying, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Or when someone shares the problems they're going through, you know, I know someone that can help you. Can I pray for you? And pray for them, and then share your testimony. And again, God will use that. God has already given you a testimony. Each one in this room who's accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior has a testimony. You have been moved from the darkness to the light. And you can be used right at that place and no other place. When we got together Friday night, we watched the movie, which was a really good time. I hope that you guys can come out and join us for the next one in December, for those who couldn't make it. But one of the things that we saw over and over through some of these early Christians that would be the hippies that were being saved, and they were musicians, and they knew nothing. He said, we didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know what was going on. All we knew is that God saved us. And we once were blind, and now we see. That was their testimony. And they were coming by the hundreds to be baptized. Some of them said when we first started going to Calvary Chapel in California, it was about 200 people. Well, it's not 200 people anymore. And many of those who came stayed. They came. They were drifters, loners. They were all in this commune. They were looking for something, but they didn't know what it was. And they thought, well, California has it, so let's go there. And they got to California. Well, it just so happened that California did have it at the time. It was the Jesus movement. The Holy Spirit moved and spoke to the hearts of those people. But they weren't apologists. Matter of fact, some of them are like, man, that's awesome. You got saved. Let's go party. They didn't know any better. But the Holy Spirit got a hold of them and changed their hearts. And as He changed their hearts, what a great movement that is. And we're part of that. We are part of that movement, the Calvary Chapel movement. When Jesus healed the blind man, or one of the times he healed many, but in this case He healed a blind man, the blind man was brought to the Pharisees for questioning. He was no longer blind, but his testimony was simple and direct. In John 9, 24 through 26, the Pharisees are here. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that I was blind and now I see." And then they asked him further, and we get up to chapter 9, verses 30 through 38. The man answered and said to them, "Why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where we, I'm sorry, why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opening the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" Actually, he was teaching them, but they didn't want to hear it. And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He didn't know much, but he was preaching to the preachers. This shouldn't be such a marvelous thing to you guys. Come on. The guys, obviously, this is not done. He did this. He must be from God. But he didn't know Jesus really fully. He just had this meeting with him. And this is what's so important for us to understand, is that our faith in Jesus is enough. What he's done for us, the deliverance that he's brought us from, and where we're at now, this is our life today. This is all we need. This is all we have to have. To share, to be willing to tell people, "I don't know much, but I know Jesus, and I know he delivered me from darkness." Simply share to others what Jesus has done for you, and his Spirit will do the rest. See, and that's another thing I think so many times that the church maybe has it backwards on, is they feel like it's a man's job or a preacher's job or a teacher's job to save people. And many people bring people to church because they don't want to be the one to testify or witness to them. They want somebody else to do it. "Oh, come to church, come to church. Now so-and-so is going to be in church this Sunday. You preach a good message so they'll get saved." And I've heard that before. It's like the Holy Spirit will touch their hearts when they're ready to hear. And you can give the glorious, wonderful presentation of the Word of God, and those who have hard hearts are not going to hear it. But if you're willing to let the Spirit move through you, wherever you are, He will bring people to you that have hearts that are ready. And those are the ones that you share your testimony. And then those are the ones that you want to bring back so they'll grow in the Lord. And they will increase in their knowledge of who He is. So next, let's see who Jesus is and was from the beginning. See, in verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." In other words, God in spirit being invisible, which no man has seen, became seen through Jesus Christ, who was born into humanity. But he's always been with God the Father. He's always been. And he's always been with the Holy Spirit. This three-in-one Godhead has always been, always will be. In John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word. I love it when our scripture reading is in our Word. It just in our teaching, it all flows together. The Spirit moves this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And then in John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So understanding that Jesus is not a created being, but the very image of the invisible God, we can see that the words firstborn is not speaking of one created, not speaking of one that was created after the fact. The words firstborn are used other times in Scripture describing Jesus. Firstborn is also used of Jesus in Colossians 1:18, in Romans 8:29, and in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. And the Greek word in all of these cases for firstborn is protokos. Prototokos. I'm not saying that exactly right, but you get the gist of it. Let me say it again. Prototokos. Firstborn. Usually it's a noun, literally or figuratively, and it comes from the root word protos. And the root word protos means contracted superlative foremost, in a time or place, an order of importance, before, the beginning, the chiefest, the first, or former. In other words, always there, always before everything else, he was there. And David Guzik said it this way, he said, in no way does the title firstborn indicate that Jesus is less than God. In fact, the ancient rabbis called Yahweh himself firstborn of the world. Ancient rabbis used firstborn as a messianic title. And God said, as I made Jacob a firstborn in Exodus 4:22, so also will I make King Messiah a firstborn. And he says that in Psalm 89:27. And it's important that we understand this. It's important that we grasp this. This shows the deity of Jesus. Otherwise, he's just another prophet or another teacher. But he's more than that. This is what sets Christianity apart from the other religions. What Jesus did, who he is, goes hand in hand. Any prophet could have been taken to a cross and killed, but only Jesus, the true Son of God, could be raised from the dead. No other prophet or teacher can ever claim that. And also no other prophet or teacher can ever claim to be before, as Jesus was. And this really messed up the scribes and Pharisees when he said, even before Abraham, I am. Or I saw Abraham before Abraham. See, all of these things are aspects. As you go through the full counsel of God's Word, you understand that Jesus is the true Son of God. And he's not a created being. In verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And this is an amazing statement. And it shows us that while he has always been, the angels, the principalities and powers, both good and evil, are created beings. They're beneath him. Jesus created all of these things. And this includes Satan himself. Now, there are some who believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. This is a Mormon faith. They believe that they were spiritual brothers. And that the core of that is that they both came and presented their salvation to God. And God chose Jesus' plan over Satan's plan. That's written, and their core belief is written in the Church of Mormon or the Book of Mormon. It's a core belief that they have. It's supposedly revealed in that book. In other words, the book by Joseph Smith, who the Mormons hold in high esteem, equal to the Bible, is saying these false lies. It's not scriptural. It's not what the Bible teaches. And if this Book of Mormon was from God, it would not contradict the scriptures in the Bible. The Word does not contradict itself. It never has, and it never will. God's Word is consistent with itself, never contradicts. And the same is with the Holy Spirit. If someone ever comes and says, I have a word from the Lord for you, and they say, the Holy Spirit told me to share this, if it, right off the bat, does not align with God's Word, then dismiss it. It's not from the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will not speak anything to anyone that is not aligned to the Word of God. And that's something that, again, we have to always come back to our standard. We have to come back to the foundation of what we believe, and it is the true Word of God. Jesus is the Word. The Holy Spirit convicts the hearts and leads them to Jesus. And to contradict the Scriptures undermines the truth. It undermines everything of what we believe. We have the truth. We don't need any book added to our faith. We don't need anything that is written by man that people will hold in esteem and equal to the Bible. And there are a lot of good books written, but the good ones always align with Scripture. And it's something that we need to understand. So when you're reading all these good books, make sure you're reading the Bible to compare the content. Because sometimes things on the surface sound pretty good. This book called The Secret, I don't know if y'all heard about that. It's been out for years now. But I remember somebody coming, oh, this book changed my life. It didn't align with Scripture. It was all internal self-examination, self-help, focusing on this, positive that, had nothing to do with Scripture, but it changed a person's life. It may change some habits, but it doesn't change the core of who you are. And that's the importance of Scripture. That's the importance of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need our hearts changed. We need our cores changed. We need to become from the darkness to light, not try to be a flashlight in a closet when we have the Holy Spirit's light and Jesus' light that shines through us that outshines anything. And we need to focus on that. We need to keep that in our hearts and keep that that truth and know that. For who Jesus is, He is the Son of God. He is not a created being. He is also God Himself. He claimed that in the Word. And that particular passage is what finalized the cross for Him with as far as those who were falsely accusing Him of everything else. Jesus bore the cross for us. He took the abuse for us. We were talking this morning about everything, you know, the aches and pains that we have. We have backs and hands and all kinds of things that hurt. And a statement was made, you know, Jesus took all kinds of pain for us. He took it all. He took emotional pain. You know, we talk about bullying. Kids are bullied today. Jesus was bullied. He was ridiculed. He was spat upon. His beard was ripped from his face. He was beaten. And he was whipped with the whip that ripped and just tore flesh off of his body. This is the God that we serve, that took this upon Himself so that we could have eternal life. We could be free from the darkness into the light. This is who Jesus is. This is who we have as our Lord and Savior. This is who we worship. What a wonderful, wonderful relationship we have because of what He did for us. Now, verse 17 says, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is before all things. He created all things, and He sustains all things. He holds it all together. It only makes sense that the one who created something is the one to maintain it and the one to sustain it. You know, if you're an inventor and you create this little gadget, you know how to make that gadget work. And if something goes wrong with it, you fix it. And you continue to work with it and continue to get it right. And this is what you do. The creator of whatever it is the maintainer and the sustainer of it. It consists of everything that the creator put into it. A robot. Well, you know, you can create an android and a robot and all these things. They can do many, 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 many things. But they can only do what's been put into them to do. They can't create something to do. They can't write their own programs. They have to have something that's put into them first in order for them to operate. And this is why it amazes me so much to see people worship the creation rather than the creator. I love this earth. I love to walk and see the beauty of the earth and to hike on the mountain trails, to run, to do all these. I love being outside and seeing all these things, all the beauty of God. But I don't worship those things. I worship the one who made all these things for our enjoyment, for the beauty that we can attain and see and walk in. We need to worship the Creator. Jesus is alive, and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's through Him all things maintain in order. Everything is placed in an order, and it's through Him that it works. The sun still rises and sets every day. The seasons that we see, now I know if you live in certain regions, you don't see the seasons like we do. You get that consistent warm, which I'm not opposed to thinking about that, by the way. I wouldn't mind going and spending some time in that nice, warm, steady climate, because it's getting cold now. What was it, 3 weeks ago? Man, it's just too hot. Now it's just too cold. But the beauty of the seasons, though, are here. We see the colors and all the leaves falling in the season as things are moving in that direction. And it comes every year. Maybe not as quickly every year as it has, or maybe sometimes it comes faster than other years. You can't measure everything. You have to look at the whole picture. But all of these things are still happening. The trees are growing. They're producing fruit. The flowers of the field grow each year without turmoil, as Jesus pointed out when we worry. The flowers of the field, they just bloom without turmoil, without problem. It's all part of God's order. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4, it starts with verse 4, it says, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place which the rivers come. There they return again, and all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with the seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. This is the order. This is the way it's put into place. And Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. You can't look at God's creation and not see order. We don't see chaos in God's creation. We see chaos in what man has done in God's creation. But we don't see chaos in God's creation. Scientifically, you look at the earth, the balance, how it's tilted on its axis, how it spins, how it turns. Everything is in a perfect place. Where we're positioned to the sun, if we were just a little bit closer, we'd burn up. If we were a little further away, we'd freeze to death. We're in a perfect position to sustain life because God created it that way. The intricacies of the human body. My goodness. Science has been studying the human body for years. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend how this continues to work, how this maybe doesn't work, but this takes over when this doesn't work. The body, even the brain itself, you know, when we've heard people that may have had a stroke or different things, sometimes the brain reroutes the blood flow. You remember Mark? Y'all remember Mark? Many, multiple strokes he had. They looked at his file and said, you shouldn't be alive. The part of your brain that's causing you to walk and talk and function is dead. But the blood was rerouted and he was walking and talking. And that's a miracle of God. No man can fix those things. No man can find those things out. But we see all of these things, how God put things together. how it works in sync. In general, how everything works, from creation all the way through. Only the Creator could understand it, and only the Creator can sustain it. Everything consists and exists because of Jesus. Everything that was made by Him. It's been said that it takes more faith to be an atheist than to believe in a Creator. And I believe that's true. To think of all this world and everything that we see just happen out of a boom and some little something lined up, and from there it evolved to where we are today. See, the whole theory of evolution itself is debunked when you look at how how man's evolution is deteriorating, not gaining. We're not gaining in anything, we're losing. The mentalities, the problems, the sin. If things truly were evolving into a better place, man himself would evolve away from sin. But he can't, because it's his core nature. We're born into it. When you're born into it, you have to be delivered from it. You cannot escape it any other way, and only through Jesus can we be delivered from it. But to think of all of these things happened over millions and millions of years, it's scientifically, it's mathematically impossible for anything to just happen. It just can't. Nothing produces nothing. You can't get something from nothing. It has to have a beginning. And that takes us back to Genesis 1. In the beginning was God. That's our beginning. That's what we have. He created the heavens and the earth. If we can't get verse 1 of Genesis, if we don't buy that, if we don't believe that, if that's not really something that we grab a hold of and understand, then basically our faith is useless. Because you can't depend upon anything else in the Word to be true. If you can't believe that God was in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth, that's the crucial foundation of our faith. And many today want to take science, because of the lab coats and because they say these things that go against God's Word, they try to re-explain the creation. And they try to take and say, well, it could have been, you know, millions of years between each day. It's not what the Bible says. And if you look at the word day in the Bible, it's consistent throughout what it means, a 24-hour day. A sun, a moon, a morning, an evening, it's a day. But people don't want to accept that because that doesn't make sense to the finite mind. And when you get a guy who takes God out of it and then wants to try to, maybe some people want to take what God's been taken out of and merge back in to what the Bible says, to so that they don't look like they're just some stupid guy that just don't understand what really truth is. Why don't we just take it for what it says? I don't understand how he did it, but he did it. It's all there. He did it. He did it in a 7-day period, or 6 days, and rested on the seventh. We know it's there. To try to explain that any other way is denying the Word of God. It's trying to take what we think people know and implying it into it. They don't know. Man knows nothing. God knows everything. And so there's no point in arguing over those kind of points. But we cannot come to the place to deny God, to deny our Creator, denies everything. We have to have that. Nothing else will be credible otherwise. Our foundation is built on sinking sand when you take God the Creator out of the picture. And this is what's happened in our culture. And it's been replaced with science, or fake science, or false impressions of science, or claiming something to be fact when it's only theory that they can't support. We know we believe in a Creator. Our faith is in Him. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, what? Must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This is simple, but it's all we need. We don't need a science book to tell us anything else. We don't need anybody else to add to this statement. We don't need to try to over-explain it. We just believe that He is, and we have faith in Him, the Creator. And He will reward that who diligently seek Him for who He is, not who we paint Him to be. Very important we understand that too. Because today, many people who don't understand God want to try to, so they create something in their own mind, an image, a vision, a painting, a writing, or whatever, that says, well, this really kind of gives a better picture of who God is. Well, the picture of who I see in the Bible is all that I need. I don't need man's impersonation or interpretation of that. We don't need that. Now, I'm not saying that you can't take beautiful art and paint an image of what you think Jesus might look like. We don't know what Jesus looks like. We never saw him. There's no picture. And so we believe and we receive and we're rewarded for our faith. We're rewarded for that. But we don't have to try to go beyond that. And only a fool can look at all creation to deny God's hand in it. And that's not me speaking. That's Psalm 14:1. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. And he repeated it in Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I don't have to be ashamed to say, well, if you don't believe that God created it, if you don't believe that God is real, then you're a fool. The evidence is before us. And Romans 1 tells us, you know, that all the evidence was before them. But instead of worshiping the Creator, they chose to worship creation, idolatry. They began to worship things of the earth. And we see the result of what happened. They maintained that mindset. They got into a depraved mindset. And he turned them over to a depraved mind. Jesus did all of this that we're talking about. And now, what is he doing today? He's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. Matthew 26:64, Jesus said to him, It is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus told us in advance where he was going. And then in Hebrews, it tells us, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's what his work is today. See, his work of creation is complete. His work on the cross is complete. His work of intercession is ongoing. That's what's happening now. He's interceding, and the Holy Spirit comes and ministers to those who have a heart to hear, and teaches those who have ears to listen, and ministers to those who have faith and believe. And who is he today? He's the head of the church. He's not your pastor. It's not Calvary Chapel Association. It's not a denomination. Jesus is the head of the church. And when we put him in that role and leave him there and quit trying to intercede and do things our way, that's when you see growth. That's when you see people stirred. Their hearts are stirred and drawn back to him, an understanding of who he is. And we're going to pick up on that next week as we begin. He is the head of the church, and we're going to focus on that next week. But this gives us the picture of who God is, who he's always been, who he was in the beginning, what he's done, what he's doing. And we're also going to get into probably next week what he's going to do when he comes back for his church and what's going to happen then. So there's so much here. There's so many aspects of understanding when we break it down and we look at it that it's complex, but it's simple. It's complex in action, meaning how he did it and all the things that he did. And that's complex. That's beyond our real understanding. But the simplicity of the absolute fact that he did it, that's how simple it really is. And getting back to the beginning of our message, how simple it is when we believe in him that he delivers us from darkness into light. We don't need anything complicated. We just need to have faith in the one who is, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who was in the beginning, who is, and who will be the one to come. That's the one we serve. Let's don't take our eyes off of him. Let's not get distracted with the things of this world. Let's not get ourselves focused on the hearsay and the whys and the wherefores and all that. It's interesting to ponder, but that's all it is pondering, because God didn't give us except what he gave us. To add to that, is just putting ourselves into a place. It's not a safe place to be, because we open our mind up for all kinds of things then. But faith is believing in the one who did what he said he did and is who he says he is. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your soundness, Lord, that we can depend upon in a world that is loud with chatter, a world that's loud with lies and deceit, a world that's turned upside down by people. Lord, we take our eyes off of all of that and we put it upon you. May your people, those who worship you in spirit and in truth, keep their eyes focused upon you, that we don't turn to the left or the right, that we don't listen to the chatter, but we listen only to you, and we walk our relationship out with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the creation that you created for us. Thank you that we can walk in it and enjoy it. Thank you, Lord, that your hand reveals itself in everything as we look for it in your creation. But thank you, Lord, that you're not just a distant God that created something, threw some people in it, and then walked away. But Lord, you want to be involved with your people. You are involved with your people. May we turn to you and nothing else. And we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to pray over these boxes here. Thank you all for those who brought the shoe boxes in, that as they go out, Paul and them will be back this week. We'll make sure that they are that they have them. They will be distributing them to the place, the pickup point where they need to go this week. So let's pray for them. Father, we pray for these boxes, Lord, that are going out, the many things that have been put inside that will minister to these individuals physically and emotionally and mentally, Lord, and spiritually too. We want these boxes to be alive with your word, alive with your spirit, that, Lord, that those who receive them, while they may get some wonderful things that they don't get very often in the world that they live in, let them see the heart behind it. Let them see your hand, and let them turn their hearts to you, Lord Jesus. May you minister to those that receive these gifts, and let them be completely and totally turned to you because of it. Lord, you say that your word will not return void. And I believe that as these boxes have been put together, Lord, as you've called people to do this, it will not return void either, that you will accomplish the purpose that they're sent out to, minister to those who receive them. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.